We're in Acts 19. If you're keeping score, Paul is on his third missionary journey. In fact, some of you may have in your Bible, you may have a Bible that has a subheading for chapter 19 that reads Paul's third missionary journey. But actually, it started back in chapter 18. Chapter 1 of 19, look back at chapter 18 at verse 22. You can almost miss the beginning of the third missionary journey if you're not paying attention. 18:22 says, "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch." Now you remember, Antioch is home, home base, home church. That's the church that sent him out. So he's gone back home. And then look what he does in verse 23. "After he had spent some time there," meaning in Antioch, "he departed and went over the region of Galatia, Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples." So there it is. That's the beginning of his third missionary journey. A lot of people think Willie Nelson wrote the song On the Road Again. He didn't. Paul wrote it. Paul's on the road again. He loved to be on the road. So he's revisiting these churches that he planted, some of them for the third time. And again, proving my point that I've tried to make to you several times. Yes, Paul was an evangelist. Yes, he was a missionary, but he was more concerned with teaching and making disciples than he was the number of notches he had on his belt for converts that he made. He wanted to make sure people were not just saved, but that they were growing in Christ. And it's not enough just to meet Jesus, okay? I hope everybody in here knows that. I mean, you don't get married to your wife and then never talk to her anymore. You talk to her, you live with her, you get to know her, or husband for you women. But you spend time getting in, and that's what we're doing in here. That's the purpose. We got one goal when we come in here. Our only goal in here is studying the Bible, is to learn more about Jesus. That's it. So, anyway, that's what Paul was concerned with. All right, so look at verse 1 here of chapter 19. "And it happened, while Apollos was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Now the men were about 12 in all. This is one of the more interesting pieces of scripture in the Bible. It sparked a lot of debate, a lot of discussion over the centuries. Back in verse 21 of chapter 18, when Paul was in Ephesus the first time, the church wanted Paul to stay. They asked him to stay, and he couldn't stay. He said, "I can't do it. I got to get to Jerusalem." But he promised them he would return, and we see here he's kept his promise. He has returned back to Ephesus. I'm not sure how long it was between visits. I don't think it was quite a year, but it could have been several months. But you notice, when he hits town, he meets these 12 men here. Notice in verse 1, "And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Now, we don't know who these men are. Because we're not told. But evidently, there was something about these men that made Paul ask them if they had ever received the Holy Spirit. We're not told what that was, but whatever the reason, something made Paul question if they had the Holy Spirit. And they obviously didn't, because you can tell by their answer. They basically said, "Have we received the Holy who? We've not so much as even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And of all the commentators I read, these are some deep verses here, in my opinion. Every now and then, I told Brother Cal yesterday, every now and then the Lord plops a piece of scripture down in front of me that I really, really struggle with. and being able to try to explain it. And this is one of them for whatever reason. But R.C. Sproul, I thought, did the best job of trying to unravel this. If you remember back in our study, all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 8, we said verse 8 of chapter 1 was basically the outline of the entire book of Acts. I'll read it to you. You don't have to even turn there. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness, be witness to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That verse becomes, that's what we basically call the Great Commission. That verse basically becomes the Luke's outline for the book of Acts. He talks about Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 7, Judea in chapters 9 through 12, Samaria in chapter 8, and the ends of the earth in chapters 13 through 28. When each of these groups became included into the kingdom of God, we know when they were saved, each one of them received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? How did we know that? Think back on those groups when they happened. How did we know that they received the Holy Spirit? They spoke in tongues, right? If you go back and look, all those groups, they ended up speaking in tongues. And they all received, I think the reason God gave each of those, the outline of the book, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, I think the reason God gave each of those groups when they were included into the kingdom was for two reasons. Number one, so that you and I could know that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I think it was also so that none of them could claim superiority over the other group. They all came into the kingdom the exact same way. You tracking with me? Y'all awfully quiet. The point I'm trying to drive home here is by the time we're here in Ephesus in chapter 19, it is an established pattern that all believers receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they're saved. So I think Paul asked these guys if they had received the Holy Spirit when they were baptized, because if the answer is no, then he knows they're not under New Testament salvation. You with me so far? All right, so this makes us ask, at least it makes me ask, if I try to just look at this without any preconceived notions, is it possible to be saved and not have the Holy Spirit? The answer to that is no. I'll go ahead and tell you that. The answer to that is no. It's not possible to be saved and not receive the Holy Spirit. Not now, not after the cross. You can't be done. Romans 8:9 says, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Right? But I did not say that these guys weren't saved, because you notice in verse 2, it calls them disciples. You see that? Now, yes, it's true. The word disciple, it means learner, pupil, and it can mean learner or pupil of anybody. But almost every time, and maybe every time, it's used in the book of Acts, it's used to refer to followers, pupils of Jesus. So, even though they don't have the Holy Spirit at this point, I'm not so sure these guys were not saved. Now, I know that sounds like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, but bear with me and let me try to, and I'm going to try to explain what I mean. Look again at verse 2. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Watch now. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Aha! John's baptism. Let me ask you a question. Who was the last Old Testament prophet? Y'all got Bibles in your lap. Who's the last Old Testament prophet? It's not Malachi. It's a trick question to kind of set you up. The last Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist. You say, "Well, now, wait a minute. John the Baptist is not in the Old Testament. We don't meet him till the New Testament." And that's right. He's found in the book of the New Testament, but he was a prophet under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Promise. You with me? Keep in mind, the actual New Testament, the New Covenant, did not start until Jesus declared in the upper room, the Last Supper, "This is my blood of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Everything up to that point, even though you're reading in the New Testament, everything up to the Last Supper was under the Old Testament. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet, and the greatest one, I might add. There really aren't any New Testament prophets the way we typically think of prophets in the New Testament. But you're right. David's right. It's a trick question. Most think when you ask him who's the last Old Testament prophet, most people will say, well, it's that, as I like to call him, that great Italian prophet Malachi. And he is the last one in the book. But anyway, John the Baptist is the last Old Testament. Now, that's not my opinion I'm giving you. Jesus said that. Luke 16:16. Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. So, where I'm going with this, when these guys say they were baptized into John's baptism, they were in essence saying they were baptized under the Old Testament. Does that make sense? Yes, sir.
So do you, on your basis of what you're saying, John the Baptist, the last prophet?
Yes, sir.
Is it because of his statement about Jesus that he indeed baptized with water, but one cometh after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit?
And with fire. Yes, sir.
So are you saying your basis that he was a prophet by declaring that Jesus was the Messiah?
Yes.
Or was there any other basis that you're saying that he prophesied?
No, just going on what we read in Scripture there. He was, in fact, a prophet. He came, you know, and he was the last Old Testament prophet. There's no need for after Jesus. You know, he was the last guy. He escorted Jesus in, so to speak, prophesied him in. Yeah, that's why I'm saying he was the last of the Old Testament prophet. That's what Jesus said. The law and the prophets were until John. So, that makes sense? So what I'm saying, in essence, these guys said we were baptized into John's baptism. They were, in essence, saying we're baptized. They were, in essence, they didn't realize what they were saying it this way, but they were baptized under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament. So, I don't know if these guys are saved or not, but if you pin me down, I think they were saved, but under the Old Testament. I think they were being faithful to the light that they had been given up to this point. Does that make sense? I think they were saved like all the Old Testament saints were saved. How are the Old Testament saints saved? The promise of Jesus. That's right. For the Old Testament saints who lived and died before Jesus came along, before Jesus had gone to the cross, before he had shed his blood, to demonstrate God, to demonstrate how righteous he is, did not send those people to hell. He gave them an animal sacrificial system, right? We read that all, you know, you got to kill this animal for this sin and this animal for this sin. And God gave all of that as, and you can think of that animal sacrificial system kind of as an IOU until the Messiah came. Does that make sense? Go ahead.
Okay, half a day and not able to deal with a Christian without the, you know, without building up the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, the Bible says in his spirit prayer with our spirit to dwell on the children of God. So how could they, how could they even be a Christian? Because our bodies is a temple of the Holy Ghost.
Right. Right.
Anyway, it kind of validates to me, and I read some commentaries like you did on this. It kind of kind of leans to me towards they wasn't Christians. And some of the commentators said they were Christians, like you said. So, I mean, it really don't mean nothing they became Christians.
Yes. It's a tough, you're struggling with, you're describing what my struggle, I went back and forth with this all week long. Now, don't get me wrong. These kind of verse, I have to watch myself because the question is not whether these guys are saved. The question is, are we? All right? So you got to keep that focus. But I think God puts these things in here in the scripture for us to study. But you can go back and forth with it. It's very, very tough. But I think these guys, this is the part I can't get my, I think these guys were disciples of John. John's baptism pointed to Jesus' baptism. I can't understand how they didn't know Jesus had already come. But evidently they didn't, and I don't know how that's possible. But I'm not ready to say they were doomed to go to hell. I think they were being obedient to all the light that they had been given up to that point. I think they just didn't know it. And when Paul explained to them, Jesus has come, Jesus has arrived, then they got baptized into Jesus and they received the Holy Spirit.
Another thing really made me confused in mind is that Paul had to lay his hands on and pray for them before they did receive the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Yeah. I know what it is when you become a deacon or a leader in the church, usually they come up and lay their hands on you.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That don't mean the Holy Spirit is going to be the type of laying of the hands to recognize or
yeah. There's nothing magical about the laying on of hands, but it is a symbolic covering of the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. I've said this many times in the book of Acts. Please hear me on this. This is where I think our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, David, get kind of what I just disagree with them on. You cannot use the book of Acts to create your theology on how people get saved and when they receive the Holy Spirit. Because every time you do, I can point to you another place in Acts that does it backwards of what you just pointed, hung your hat on. You know what I'm saying? There are sometimes people receive the Holy Spirit only by the laying on of hands, like right here. But I can show you several other times where nobody laid hands on anybody. Some people believed, then received the Holy Spirit. Some people, some people were baptized and then received the Holy Spirit. Some people received the Holy Spirit and then were baptized. You just can't create your theology about how all that stuff works from the book of Acts. You go to the epistles. You go to the rest of the Bible for that. In the book of Acts, the church is brand new. Jesus has just left the earth. Things are just different. There's no set patterns in the book of Acts. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you guys? So I think, like I said, Jesus, the Old Testament saints, God gave them the sacrificial ritual. They knew that the blood of bulls and goats didn't wash away their sins. Scripture's clear on that. David knew it. Samuel knew it. Others knew it in the Old Testament. I can 1 Samuel 15:22 shows you that Samuel knew it. Psalms 51:17 shows you that David knew animals didn't take away sins. They knew it was an IOU until the Messiah came. And then he could pay for their sins permanently. When you get to heaven and you walk up to Moses and you say, "Hey, Moses, Jesus died to pay for my sins. How'd you get here?" He's going to say, "The same way. I got here the same way." Jesus' sacrifice on the cross looks backwards in history to save the Old Testament saints, and it looks forward in history to save you and I. Does that make sense? Scripture makes a very clear distinction between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. John's baptism was a sign of repentance. Jesus' baptism was a sign of regeneration, rebirth. You got to remember, when John come onto the scene and he started talking about everybody needing to be baptized, that was a kind of a new thing. There's not a lot of Old Testament law that Jews have to be baptized. Most of those baptism, there were some baptism laws in the Old Testament, but it had to do with Gentiles converting to Judaism. That's what most of those baptism laws had to do with. Those Gentiles needed to be baptized, but not Jews. But then John comes along, a man held in high regard, a man who was literally a prophet of God, and he comes along. You got to remember, at one point, John was more popular than Jesus. Don't ever forget that. I mean, the Jews loved their prophets. So John coming along telling them they need to be baptized was like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel coming along saying, you need to be baptized. And let me tell you something. If you're a Jew and the prophet of God says you need to get baptized, guess what you do? You get baptized. If he tells you to jump off a cliff, you go jump off a cliff because he speaks for God. That's the way. That's how much they revered their prophets, and that's why they thought so much of John the Baptist. So John comes onto the scene. And he says, "The Messiah's coming, and you're not ready. You got to take a bath and get clean and get baptized because he's coming." And so anyway, that's the distinction between John's baptism and Jesus's. This is what put the Pharisees in such a trick bag. Turn over to Matthew 21. I want to show you something. You'll be familiar with this, but I want you to see this. Matthew 21. Look down at verse 23 when you get there. You with me? Are you there? All right. Matthew 21, verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." Check this out. Listen to this question. The baptism of John, where was it from? In other words, where did John come up with this baptism thing? Did he just make it up on his own? Was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him?" In other words, if we say it's from heaven, Jesus is going to say, "Well, then why didn't you get baptized?" You see, the Pharisees, they didn't get baptized. They couldn't. Because to have gotten baptized would have been to admit they had sin in their life. And that's just how smug and self-righteous they were. They didn't have sin in their life. They didn't need to be baptized. Verse 26, "But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And then the rest of this chapter, it's a really cool chapter. I mean, Jesus gets into these parables, talking about how in their self-righteousness, these Pharisees are never going to enter into the kingdom of God. Look down at verse 31 there. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Is all this making sense? Y'all with me? So let's apply all this to our own lives a little bit here. Don't answer this question. But if the Apostle Paul happened up on us, would he have to ask us if we had received the Holy Spirit? Or would he be able to tell it? Would there be something about us that would make him question whether we had the Holy Spirit? Maybe. Yeah. You say you do have that gift? That's a real gift, and No, but I know what you're saying. You can tend to snuff Yeah, the players out from the, yeah, from the fakers. I follow what you, and that may be how he knew. It could very well be how he knew. I'm not here to make anybody doubt their salvation. Look, we're good at doing that on our own. Nobody needs help. But we are told to make our calling and election sure. And again, don't answer this, but do you sometimes wonder if you have the Holy Spirit? I want to read something Spurgeon said one time. Listen to this statement. Give a man an electric shock, and I warrant you he will know it. But if he has the Holy Ghost, he will know it much more. What do you think of that? Can I just be real with you for a minute, myself? Sometimes I don't feel like I got the Holy Spirit. Anybody else ever feel that way? The question sometimes is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? That's right. Sometimes the question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit have you?
Yeah, but the one about give a man a shock. What?
Give a man an electrical shock, and I warrant you he will know it. But if he has the Holy Ghost, he will know it much more. Be very afraid. That's right. But sometimes I don't feel like I have the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're not experiencing the Holy Spirit's power in your life. But the problem is not with the Holy Spirit. The problem is with us. Let me tell you something. We cannot live in rebellion against God, even in our secret thought life that we think doesn't affect anybody else. You cannot live that way and expect that the Holy Spirit's power will be in your life. You can't do it. Scripture is clear. It teaches us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit, we can make him utterly inoperative in our life. But trust me, when you got saved, in that moment, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit. He's in you, but does he have you? Me. Sometimes we quench his power in our life by our rebellious living. Yeah, that too, exactly. But like I said, the whole thing that puzzles me is evidently these guys had never heard of the baptism of Jesus. Look again at verse 4. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. As soon as they heard it, they got baptized. But being disciples of John, I'm not sure. I just can't figure out how they didn't know about Jesus' baptism. Then when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Some have taken these verses and tried to make them show that you need two baptisms. You know, you meet Jesus with one baptism and you get the Holy Spirit with another. With all deference to our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, I don't see that. You don't need two baptisms. When you accepted Jesus, you got him. We'll stop right. I know that's only 7 verses, but any questions on that? I hope I didn't make things worse. I always fear that. Sometimes I can make things worse. You think, well, I understood it till you started talking, you know. I don't want to do that. Anything else? I'm glad to be back with you, God. I missed my church family. I really did. It is Ephesians, yeah. Yeah, one baptism. Yeah, that's right. One baptism, exactly right. Yeah.
What do you think when you do something that's not glorifying God, the Holy Spirit indwelling in you? Does the Holy Spirit basically So what's your feeling?
Well,
and I know that we're forgiven, and I know we're not perfect, but the indwelling spirit wants us to walk in to perfection. And I know we have the gifts of the spirit.
Right.
Love and
yeah. Me either. Right. Yeah, I don't have the gift of tongues either. Paul's very clear on that. I mean, some got it, some don't. It's unfortunate we have made that a very divisive gift in the church. It shouldn't be, but it is. I believe in the gift of tongues. I don't believe you got to have it to prove you're saved. A lot of people have taken these verses right here to make that point, though, and I just don't think they're right. Mr. Stokes? Oh, man. You're right. Yeah. Yes. Yes. That's a great sermon this morning. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. That's right. That's right. The only control the devil has over us is what we give him. If you belong to Jesus, the only control the devil does not possess you. The Holy Spirit does. You give him permission. I give him permission. That's the only thing. Huh? Free will. Yeah. I hear you. Oh yeah, that's a. He won't let me take any of his time. No, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. Devil made me do that. Let me close this out in prayer. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love being around them. I love talking to them. I love discussing your word with them. And we love just sitting at your feet, Father. Sitting at the feet of the Holy Spirit and hearing your word. Dismiss us in your love. Bless this next hour. Bless the service out of Kenwood. May Jesus be lifted up. I pray that somebody gets saved, gets baptized, gets set free today. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.